Well, good morning. Everybody good? Is the cooler mornings making you tired? A little tired? So I'm going to just give you some information this morning because it does feel pretty fallish. This morning I was listening to the radio. I think I heard on the radio. There's 82 days till Christmas. You have 82 days of shopping days before Christmas. So all that being said, there are some pretty nice gifts back there in the back. So they're for free. If you want to, if nobody takes them, if you want to wrap them up and give them to somebody, I won't judge you. So, no, it is good to see you. I am. If you're visiting this morning, we are so thankful you're here. You've chosen to be a part of a place where the Lord is just working. Like He's just doing so many things. We celebrated a couple weeks ago a year, and I'm still overwhelmed with just the faithfulness of what's taking place here. So, we're glad you're here. This past week, I want to brag a second. I know Ben's not here, but Matt's here. About a month ago, we started our student ministry here, and it's been quite remarkable what we've seen over the last month, but we've averaged about 26 to 30 kids every time we've met, which is awesome, and this team that the Lord has brought together has really just, they've dove in, and they're investing in our students, and they were at our house Wednesday night. It was great. I watched as they were interacting and watching these relationships form, and it's just a beautiful thing. So y'all be praying for them as they continue to lead them, and then I want to brag on our students. We have some awesome students. They are incredible. Yeah, they really are. They can really put away some pizza. It was something. Like, a couple of them were playing kickball while eating pizza at the same time. And so we're just thankful for that and what God's continuing to do. A quick announcement. Jim and Wendy aren't in here, but starting next, not this Friday, but next Friday, we'll send some stuff out on it. At their house, they're going to start a college ministry for our college kids. And so 18 to 24-year-olds, what they're wanting to do, this is going to be on Friday nights because that's about when kids come into town if they've been out of town for school. So they're going to give that a run, and we're going to start that not this Friday but next Friday. Some more information will be coming out about that. So we're, again, God just using people with different giftings in different areas, and just thankful for that. One of the things that we did on Wednesday night is we're currently walking with the students through the Sermon on the Mount, and so it was great. They were so engaged. We were talking. It was intertwined with wisdom, which is fitting for today. But I was sharing with them, when I think of wisdom in my own life, I think of my great-granddad, and he was just a walking... He was just walking wisdom. I mean, he was. And I would describe him as a man who lived a wholehearted life in Jesus. And I thought about what that means. It really is a faith that transforms the whole of a person. It transforms their thoughts. It transforms their emotions. It transforms their desires and their choices. It really is wisdom. And I would say the way he lived his life was asking two questions, because he didn't live an easy life. It was challenging life, like many of us. But his approach to it was two questions. In the midst of the circumstances, in the midst of the trials, he would simply ask this: God, what are you doing here, right here, in this moment? Like, not questioning God, like, where are you at? His question to him is, God, what are you doing? Like, I want to see what you're doing here. And then the second question he would simply ask would be, how do I respond to it? That's wisdom. And this is a question that James, so if you weren't here last week, we kicked off this series that we're going to be in for the fall and a little bit into to early next year. But the question that James is going to answer for us is simply this: that faith in Jesus transforms all of life, all of it. Last week, if you weren't here, I would encourage you to go back. Those messages are online. Jonathan did an incredible job as he walked us through 1 through 4. But in verses 2 through 4, if you read them, we just read them, but if you continue to go back to them, the central theme of the whole entire letter comes out of these three verses, 2-4. And here's the big idea, and we want to wrap our minds around this, but it's simply this, that God is at work through our suffering and our ongoing challenges of life to produce in us, here's this word again, a wholehearted faith. He's working through those things. And so this is why this becomes important for you to go back, because what you're going to see as we walk through this letter is it's all connected. So what I'm going to do briefly here, because if you weren't here last week, is give you a little bit of an overview before we dive into 5-8. You can look at these first few verses, 2-4, as four of movements that are taking place that James is setting up. Now, understanding this, that James, the brother of Jesus, and we talked about this a little bit last week, was not really in the beginning sold on who Jesus was, right? I imagine they were making fun of him, like, come on, man, like, what is, you know, so there was some doubts with him and doubts with his family, and then he experiences his death and his resurrection, and it changes everything. So we even starts the letter by saying that he's a servant of Jesus, and ultimately will die for what he believes. And he is pastoring, he's speaking to a group of people that are being persecuted. They're spread all over the Mediterranean. They're running for their life. They're experiencing all kinds of trials and difficulties. And out of the gate, he says, consider, count it. The word actually is a mindset. What he's saying is, put on the lens in which we view the challenges of life with joy. Like it's a command. And he is telling us that as we walk through this, it's not that when, if trials are going to come, it's when the trials come. It's a posture of mind and heart to rejoice in the hardship. You see, we so many times get the word happiness and joy confused. You know, happiness is always based off of your circumstances. But joy isn't. Joy is rooted in the fact that God calls us by name and we're his dearly beloved. And the fullness of joy and the difficulties of life can exist at the same time. So he says, this is the response, and then these tests, these trials, they're going to do something in you. They're going to reveal something about your heart to your heart. They're going to show you what's going on in you, and not only are they going to do that, but they're going to produce something in you. A steadfastness. The word means to remain under. Through the hardship, the Spirit of God is stretching out our faith. Now, our natural tendency is to do what? To run. To flee. And we do that in all kinds of ways, right? We do that, we run to busyness. We overwork. We start buying things that we really don't need. We change jobs. We may trade friends in for new ones. we turn into control freaks. We run to isolation. We may run to pornography. We numb the pain with substance, alcohol, nicotine, and whatever the drug of your choice may be, but we run. But what he's saying is there is an outcome if you remain, and it's a wholeness. So through the trial, through the hardship, God is perfecting, he's strengthening our faith. He's maturing us. He's adding to us so that we lack nothing. Maybe it's an understanding. Maybe it's a skill that's necessary for the season that you're about to walk through. But whatever it is, it's intended to perfect us, to complete us. And the motivation? We read it last week in Hebrews 12, is consider him. Consider Christ. And so when we get to these verses here today, just a few verses, the core truth, the two options that are laid in front of us is do we remain or do we run? So, and we just read in verse 5, but he's going to give you how you remain, and then when you get to 6 and 8, he's not going to leave any question here about what the running actually looks like. Now, faith, a life of faith, is a life of difficulty, right? We've lived through it. I look around the room. I know many things people are walking through even this morning. But only a faith that expresses itself in a visible, tangible action will get you through the difficulties. That's what James is going to tell us. He tells us that in this life, on this side of eternity, it's not enough to believe the right things or listen to the challenging sermons or to go to church or be baptized at the right time in the right way. He says, for faith to make any kind of difference in your life, in the lives of other people, your faith has to be applied in real life situations. And if that faith is not applied, for all practical purposes, on this side of eternity, faith that is not applied is useless. So look what he says here. If any of you lacks, it's really weird. We're talking about trials, and then here he comes. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, I think when you, first of all, this is a rhetorical question, right? Because raise your hand, I'm going to put you on the spot. Raise your hand in here this morning if you don't need wisdom. Right? You figured it out. I mean, I know how to raise my kids. I know how to love my wife. I know how to work with other people at work. No, I need wisdom by the minute. So it is a rhetorical question that he's asking, right? Because what do we do when we just don't understand? What do we do when we don't like it? What do we do when we want to run? What do we do when we're afraid or overcome with grief or no clue where to run? What do we do when we're not afraid, but we're white-knuckling it through the whole thing? What do we do when we think we know the way, not through, but around the challenges of life? James says, we come to God. Why? Because wisdom is what we need to remain. Now, here's the challenging part. What is wisdom? How do we define it? Because the world is going to, this is against the backdrop of what the world would say is everything that, this world right now is all there is, right? Now that changes the definition. Because it's easy to confuse wisdom with knowledge. Man, I know some guys that can just kill some trivial pursuit, but I sure would not get marriage advice from them, right? So I do think we confuse it, or maybe we confuse it with the application of knowledge. Someone who has street smarts, someone who has lots of experience, and I'm not saying those aren't parts of wisdom because they can be, but I think both of these ideas miss the biblical bullseye of wisdom. Listen to this definition by a guy named Douglas Moo. It's a great name. Wisdom is the means by which the godly can both discern and carry out the will of God. I'm gonna read it again. Wisdom is the means by which the godly can both discern and carry out the will of God. Wisdom is the ability to live life the way God intends. Wisdom is the ability to navigate life in every season for God's glory and our joy. Now, raise your hand if you want that this morning. Please. So what does he say? How do we get it? You ready for this? Ask God. He says, ask God. We were talking about this around the table on Thursday. And If you haven't done it yet, there are questions for this sermon ahead of you all week. They've been there. All you got to do is click on the sermon, and it says reading guide for verses 5 through 8. So we were discussing it as a family. So I had Graham read this passage, and he had the message in front of him. So he read it through the message. And so I think Eugene Peterson nails it here. This is what he says in his interpretation of this. He says, if you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to what you do when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believing without a second thought. Like if you want wisdom, James says, ask the giving God. Why? Listen, because he's not fooled by a curveball because he's looking for a fastball. I'm just going to warn you, it's October. You're going to get all kind of baseball analogies for this month. You're not throwing him off. He sees it. Your future may be uncertain to you, but he's fully capable of it in his hands. Listen, I don't understand. I cannot see. I don't know the way. I don't know how. We all ask those questions. But God's posture towards us in the midst of the trials and suffering is wisdom. He says, I know, I see, I'm at work, I know how this goes. The one thing we need in the midst of the hardship is the one thing God possesses, James says. He says, all you gotta do is ask. And then, like this is one verse. But the beautiful part of this is God's posture towards us in the wisdom. Look what he says. He gives single-mindedly to who? To all. What? Like he's not up there weighing it out. He's not divided. Like he's not looking at Johnny and saying, well, you know, Johnny, he's not quite the most obedient. And then looking at Jonathan and say, well, he's pretty much nailing it. I'm going to give him more wisdom. I knew you were going to say that, right? Or he's not looking at Griffin and saying, well, you know, his faith is a little higher than mine, so I'm going to give him more. That's not what he's saying. He gives single-mindedly to all. Much faith, little faith. In a good place, in a bad place. Which means, listen to this, which means God gives according to his character, not ours. Right? He gives according to his goodness, not our worth. You have God's single-minded attention when you ask for wisdom. He knows what you need, and he's eager to give you what you need. And if it couldn't get any better, look what he says. It's without reproach. He gives without fault. Man, I've failed so many times. Boys, come on, man. Just get it together. Like, why can't you figure this out? He doesn't do that. He never shames us for our struggles. He'll never shame you for not having the wisdom within yourself. He knows our limitations, and yet he doesn't hold them against us. He'll never shame you for not having it figured out. He'll never shame you for asking for the same thing over and over again. He'll never shame you for bugging him for which he stands ready to freely give you. And then he gives it generously. Church, you and I can never exhaust his generosity. You can't do it. He isn't stingy. He doesn't hold back. He's a God with open hands who stands ready and willing to pour out wisdom on you. Why? Because this is who God is. And it's this very posture towards us. And if you need help living in this life, James says, go to the giving. Now, there is a but here. Look at what he says. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, this kind of gets to the heart here, right? Because what he's saying here is, in order to do this, in order to get this, there is this sincere confession. That's what it says. Let him ask in faith. It's a sincerity of heart, is what James is describing. Now, if you don't get anything else today, I want you to listen to me here. It's this picture of, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I'm helpless here. That's the picture, right? It's not our weakness that keeps him or keeps us from possessing wisdom. It's our delusion of strength, right? And that's what he's saying. It's a sincerity of heart that leads to a sincere seeking. God, I believe you do. Show me the way. But here in 6 and 8, he says there is this picture of what insincerity looks like. Now, we read it, but he's not saying you can, like, you can have all the wisdom you need as long as your faith never wavers. That you never fail, like you never struggle to trust and you never doubt. God, I want to believe you're good and that you're going to help me in this situation, but I don't know. I'm struggling to believe. I believe, but help my unbelief. That he's not putting a warning against that. I mean, he just told us without reproach. That's not the warning he's putting here. He's actually taking us a little deeper. If you outline or you draw in your Bibles, I want you to circle these two words. Or you can write them down. Doubting and double-souled. Double-minded. Depends on which version you're reading. Doubting, doubt, double-souled. Now, here's what doubting means in the Greek. To divide. To separate into two parts. There's something within the person that James is describing that is divided. They can't make up their mind. They can't make up their mind where what way they want to go. They see God's path, but they also see another path. It's going to the opposite direction, and they're torn. Double-minded means double-souled. This is a person that is looking at both paths at the same time. It's a person who's looking both ways. God, I'll give you a try. I'll give your way a try. I put a foot towards you. I'm going to walk this out to you, but in the very next breath, in the very next day, the following week, most of our thoughts, most of our desires and our choices reveal that I am walking a completely different path in my own strength, with my own wisdom, with my own perspective, my own control, because I want to be independent and self-sufficient. I want to be in control of my future. Therefore, I'm going to deal with the circumstances my way. That's what it means. Double-souled. I'm in with God on Sunday. I'm in with your way on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday. And if even being in God, it's in church or connected to community, it fades. Because in with God, when it's convenient or necessary, doesn't work. In with our way as the default way of living. In with God when life stinks and I'm exhausted of all my resources. God, help me. Please get me out of this. But the moment that things go back to good, a sense of managing it all in with the other way. I'm going to trust God today, but if it's not working out tomorrow, I'm going to go my way. That's what he's saying here. Now, hear me. Double-souled, double-minded is not writing God off. That's not what he's saying. It's not, God, I don't want anything to do with you. Double-souled is wanting God and something else. It's wanting God where it most benefits and it's pursuing something else where we believe God has got it wrong, or he's old school, or he's out of touch with reality, or whatever it may be. But James says, this comes with a cost. The individual who's living these two lives should expect what? Nothing. You know why? Because you can't walk two paths at the same time. You can't do it. No ability to see the way forward. No ability to discern where you should go and what we should do. We are left to the mercy of ourselves, our own thinking, our own capacity. And that's the picture he paints. There is no anchor for the soul. So when the storm of life comes, we have no stability. We wonder, we wrestle, we struggle with purpose, we drift in idleness, meaningless pursuits, shallow investments, we chart a course with no clear path towards our destination, and we get slammed against the rocks over and over and over again. We lose our way because we choose our way. And this is a vivid picture he paints. So you can run or we can remain. We can drop the anchor of our faith. But listen to me. We do have to drop the anchor of our faith. We can't look at God and believe he's strong enough to hold us and sustain us and at the same time refuse to drop the anchor of faith that says, I'm not going anywhere else. Where would I go? Like Jonathan, I love to fish, and I'm more of a saltwater guy. I grew up on James Island on Folly Beach, so it's just I like sand all over me. I like it. If you weren't here last week, you don't get it. But I love to fish, and I love to fly fish. So I like the combination of the two. So there is a kind of fishing that. You do around the Keys, kind of that lower part of Florida, into the Bahamas, called bone fishing. It's where you find these fish, and it's kind of like spot fishing. So it's like a target fishing. So it just makes it more athletic, makes it more of a game. So I love to do it. So a couple years ago, we were down in the Bahamas, well, island right outside of the Bahamas, fishing. And we had been fishing. It was a real windy day. So if you don't know how this works, your guide stands up on a platform and he's pulling you through the flats. And so he's looking, he can see the fish and tells you where to throw it. And so it was a windy day, which is not really what you want. And he was working hard. Like, he had been working hard all morning. And he finally said, I need something to eat. I'm like, okay, let's go. So we pull everything in and he takes off and we're going through the mangroves. And I don't know if you know what a mangrove is, but it's a plant. It's like a tree that's in the water. But it has a crazy root system. Like, it is just deep. So we're going through the, looking for a place to stop so he doesn't have to work. And I see this mangrove, and he's going flying right into it. I'm like, what is he doing? And we come right up, and he just shoots right up into it. And then what I noticed is this was his spot. So what he does is he's created his own boat ramp. That goes right up into the mangroves, and he just parks it, and he starts to eat. And I'm like, oh, that's pretty nice that was there. He said, yeah, I've been doing this for a long time. He said, look around you. And I looked around, and there was these little places where people have been parking their boats for years. And I said, well, this is something. I was like, this is how y'all take breaks. He said, no, this is where we go when the storms come. I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, look, the locals, You always can tell the difference between the people who don't live here and the people that live here. I'm like, well, how's that? He said, because all these folks, they hear the storms are coming, they get their boats out of the water. Where are they going to take them? He said, we don't hook our boats up to things that are man-made. We hook our boats up to what God made because it's rooted. And the storms will come, and guess what will still be there? The boat. That's the picture, right? Drop the anchor. He will keep stable. The storms will still come, and the winds will still come, and the rains and the waves will still be there. But the difference is we're not going anywhere. We won't be lost. We won't be crushed. We'll be right where God wants us to be, tethered, anchored, secured. So what does wisdom look like? Well, I think it goes back to where we started. I think it's a capacity to ask different questions. You see, wisdom changes the narrative from God, get me out of this, to God, what do you want to do in my life through this? You know, it actually even changes the way you pray. Like in the midst of it, Lord, I don't know what's happening here. I don't understand what you're doing here. I want to see what you're doing. What do you want to do through me in this? How do you want to use this? Please help me see as I remain anchored in the trial. That's a different question. It's a different perspective. And the second thing is this: a perspective that will enable praise regardless of the circumstances. I've cried up here more times. When I say up here, I'm talking not just in the barn, but as a pastor. Because I know, I look across out here and I know what people are, what they've been through, and I know what they're going through. And when I see you praising God in the midst of those, that does something to me. It should do something to each other. Wisdom isn't a set of principles on how to live your life. It's not a strategy of how God will help you figure out how to live that life that you've defined for yourself. It's not a set of answers to all your questions. It's not a roadmap that is going to connect all the dots for you. Wisdom is first and most importantly a person. It's Jesus. Wisdom isn't known by research. It's not the accumulation of facts or one's capacity to problem solve. It's the result of a relationship. It's intimacy. It's in and through our union with Christ that we have personal communion and fellowship and relationship with the one who has knowledge of all things, of everything that is true, everything that is wise, everything that is necessary, everything that is good. How could our response be anything less than praise Him? And listen to me, we can praise Him because we've seen and tasted His goodness. Not just in the trial, but in the seasons where it's much easier to put on that lens of joy, because we do get those. But I've seen Him, and I've felt His nearness, and I've walked with Him, and I've heard my shepherd's voice, and I'm acquainted with His character, and my default is to remind my heart that my God knows me by name, and He is with me, and He is for me, and He is before me, and my eyes are locked in on Him. This is a singular path that we walk. And although we don't always understand the difficulty of the moment and always we don't all understand the season, I'm anchored my faith in God because He's the ultimate source of all that is wise and all that is true and all that is good. Listen to this. This is Paul Tripp. And the team can come on back up. I'm going to end with this. What is God doing in the here and now? He is employing the difficulties of life as tools of grace to produce character in you that would not grow any other way. So your trials are not a sign that God has forgotten you or is being unfaithful to his promises. Rather, they stand as a reminder that he is committed to his grace and will not forsake it. It will complete its work. No, he's not exercising his power to make your life easy. No, he's not at work trying to deliver you from a particular definition of happiness. He's given you much more than that. Eternally faithful, forgiving, and transforming grace. And what should your response be? James says, remain steadfast under trial. Don't be discouraged and give up. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Don't forsake your good habits of faith. Don't question God's goodness. Look at your trials and see grace. Because behind those difficulties, is an ever-present Redeemer who's completing his work. Wisdom runs on a singular path, the path that God has designed, the path that God guides along us, the path that God sustains each step of the journey, and he tells us wisdom is freely and abundant if you will submit to the walk with me where I lead you. Do you need wisdom? Ask God, anchor your faith in him, and the giving God will meet the needy, meet us right where we're at. Would you pray with me? Father, we need you. We are a selfish people that are so blinded sometimes. In a world that creates so much confusion, oh my goodness, so hard to see. But in your grace, you do not let us go. Would you give us eternal eyes? Eyes to see. Eyes to understand. Eyes to think bigger. See past this place. But we need you. Would you give us wisdom? In your precious holy name we pray. Amen.